Are you ready to listen to what God has to say to us this morning? We're going to find out what he has to say beginning with John 1. I forgot to set my page mark. We'll find it here. As we read the word, the gospel, if you're comfortable standing, I invite you to do so. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered them, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent by the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think we already heard the word when Adam preached to us this morning with his special music in the offertory. Thank you, my friend. That's a word we need to hear, isn't it? Our grown-up Christmas list. Today we're going to talk about what I talked with the kids about. We're going to talk about joy. Now, I have to tell you, I have a Lutheran friend who pointed out to me that the third candle is always the pink candle. And this Lutheran friend, who will go unnamed, said, "It's always the pink candle on the third Sunday, and it's Gaudete Sunday." And I said, "What is Gaudete Sunday?" He says, "I don't know." But he said, "The Lutherans make a pretty big deal about it." So the person that I won't name said, and I agreed that we would do a little research into just what the heck Gaudete Sunday is. How many of you are Lutheran? A couple of you. Okay, so you've heard Gaudete Sunday before? No. Now Rich is in denial. All right.
I just know the third one is pink.
The third one is pink, and I did some research. Here's the rest of the story. You have to get in historical context. Remember that in the medieval Roman Catholic Church, everything was in Latin. The Bible was in Latin. The scripture was read in Latin. The Mass was in Latin. Intriguingly, none of the people spoke Latin. Now think that through. Think that through. That's one of the things that when Martin Luther came in 1517 and nailed his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg, that's one of the things he was protesting against. That's where we get that word protest or Protestant, and it began the Protestant Reformation. You just had a little church history there, didn't you? I hope nobody's injured. So here was the Mass and the Latin Mass, and do we have that slide, Miss Sue? She is excellent. By the way, we should acknowledge Sue. She does such a great job with everything. There is part of the Latin Mass. Gaudete in Domino Semper, Eterum Dico Gaudete. I don't speak Latin, really. How did I do? Rich, is that close to how the priests do it over there, or do they still do it in Latin? Okay, the Lutherans don't. So they would do the bottom. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. So there's the translation. Gaudete, if I'm pronouncing my Latin right. I had Latin. I had a quarter of Latin in high school. That was right before the invention of light. So most of that's gone from me. So if you speak Latin and are better at it, please, I would welcome your help. Gaudete means rejoice. Say it with me. Gaudete. Rejoice. That was pitiful. We had several, Deb Gunther and Melba Taylor and I went to a gathering. I thought it was for something else, but it turns out it was actually a consultant to help us understand the merger of the two conferences. You realize we're in the Rocky Mountain Conference. Our sister conference is the Yellowstone Conference. That's Idaho and Montana. And we've been talking about merging for about 400 years. No, for seems like, but several years now we've mentioned this. We're going to try and become the Big Sky Conference. Apparently that merger moves a little and then doesn't move. And so they hired a consultant by the name of John Wimberly. And most of the discussion about the merger is stuff that I didn't think was stuff that needed to be shared here, and that wasn't as interesting as it was interesting, but not for here. But he said something that was interesting. He said he's Presbyterian. You know, John Calvin started that Presbyterian bent after when Martin Luther broke from the Roman Catholic Church. A whole bunch of different denominations split out immediately. The Calvinists and everything. The Anglicans came a little later, but that's another story. Too much history, don't go there. But the Presbyterians, theologically, began with the statement that you are a sinner. And coming to church is the beginning of saying confession, of repentance, and forgiveness. So they began with a theology that says you're sinners. He says the United Methodists have a huge advantage. He said the generation we're trying to work with and engage is the millennial generation. And he said this. I wrote it down. I quoted him. He said, I have to find where I wrote it down here. They are the most enthusiastic generation ever, the millennials. And he says the United Methodists have an advantage because not only are we past that sinner stage and beginning to move forward, but we're moving on to perfection. Are we moving on to perfection?
Yes.
You're getting better at that. You're better getting better at that. Are we making progress? You see, but so we have this huge advantage because we're offering something besides penitence. We're offering joy. We're offering godete. Is that true? Have you ever asked yourselves, what is worship about? Have you ever asked yourself why you come here on Sunday mornings? Now, I don't want to dig into this too deep. This is dangerous stuff. You know, I'm glad you're here. But why do we come? I bet it's for the coffee and cookies. It certainly could be for the music and hearing the choir. It could be for the organ and Peggy and her nimble fingers. Did you know what I discovered this morning? This is way off topic. She's a licensed pilot. I had no idea. There's nothing Peggy can't do. She said, if you want. She just said, if you want. So we'll get her in the pulpit one of these days. What fun. Where was I? Oh, why do we come to worship? Say what?
For the Latin lesson.
For the Latin lesson. That's right. Education is one reason we come. We come to learn. We come to grow. And I hope that in some part of every one of my sermons, you learn a little something. That when you go out to lunch with your friends afterwards, what did you learn today in church? You have a little something you can share. If not just the morning joke. But learning is one thing. If it was all learning, we would just have Bible study the whole hour, wouldn't we? But we don't. There's more to it. There's other things. Investigating the scripture, certainly. But I hope we do that all the time. I hope you go home after a sermon and say, where did he quote this? I want to read this. I want to contextualize that. You don't have to confess that you didn't, but someday do it just to tickle me. So why do we come to worship? For me, I come to give thanks to God. Lord, it's another week and I'm up and I'm about, I'm breathing in air, I'm standing upright, I'm not limping around like Rich Schneer. We give thanks for all of those blessings that we have in our lives. And it's important to pause and think about those and realize that a lot of the gifts and the ways that we are prosperous are gifts of the way and place we were born. How would you like to be a kid born in Bolivia and Syria today and Afghanistan and an island in Indonesia? or sub-Saharan Africa. We are blessed and we are thankful and we give thanks to God because we have a roof over our head, we have food on our tables, we have so much to be thankful for. So we come to give thanks. But if worship was just about that, we would say, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, thank you. And praise churches sort of do that, don't they? And there's a certain piece of that that's exactly what we should do. And it's a wonderful thing. Worship is also something else. Met a fellow one day and he said, yeah, he said, I believe in God and Jesus and the Bible. He said, but I do my best worshiping out in the wilderness. I said, yeah, I understand that. I said, but how do you support others on their faith journey when you're by yourself in the wilderness? And when you get in trouble and you're struggling and you're having a dark, deep night, dark night of the soul, where do you find support from others? That's part of what worship is, too. You don't just come because you're being fed and getting something from God. You come to help each other. We're all on this road together. And we all have struggles, and we've all been through struggles, and we can all help each other with struggles. So that's a piece of worship. But we could have a country club and do that, couldn't we? So worship is a little more than that. A huge piece for me is perfecting our walk with Christ. That moving on to perfection, are we getting better at it? You know, baby Christians, they're still just learning the basic relationship with Jesus and giving thanks and beginning to understand and beginning to hear some of those lessons. But as we mature in Christ, we also learn we have responsibilities and we have social justice issues and we have places that we need to be about working and giving and offering and caring and reaching out. And there are things we can do. And when we manage those, we celebrate. And we do accomplish things, and they are wonderful things, and they are good things, and we are glad, and we have a big party. Like New Year's Eve party. How many of you have big New Year's Eve parties? You know, I asked that same question at Jefferson Avenue. Not a hand went up there either. We're just a disappointment, I guess. Noisemakers, hats, tinsel, bubbly. I'm usually in bed long before the ball drops. But joy is a good thing. Joy and celebration, and we do that however we do that. Back to the learning part for a minute. That word godet, joy, etymologically it is related to another word. The word gaudy has the same source. That's kind of startling. Rejoice and gaudy. I was thinking about that in terms of this sermon, and I thought, how do you define gaudy? And I don't think I can define it. I just know when I see it. You know, when you see gaudy, you know gaudy. And the interesting thing is it's very subjective, because what may be not gaudy to me is gaudy to somebody else. But gaudy is overdoing it, isn't it? So joy and rejoice is one thing, but godliness is something else. And it bears witness that I heard a professor once say that we're members of the UMC, the upper middle class. And we got to own that. Sometimes that's how we're perceived. That's how people see us. We took our bell choir on tour once, and we went to a church and listened to the bells playing various things. And I was sitting next to one of the members of the churches where we were. We got all finished, and she said, how much did those bells cost? That was the only thing she wanted to ask. She says, well, I guess you Methodists can afford that. Ooh, ouch. Are we really the UMC? Gaudy. And so joy, rejoice without gaudy. We got to balance those. We got to remember that. And we got to remember joy. But joy is all through the Bible. Have you ever really stopped and thought about how joyous the Bible is? Some people read the Bible and they just feel like all the rules and all the things are so depressing and so heavy and it's a weight around your neck. But there's a lot of joy in there. Read the Songs of Solomon. There's the joy of sexual love in there. Here we are talking about sex and love right here in church, because it's right here in the Bible. Because it's the way God made us. And maybe if we took more care of it, it wouldn't get out of hand elsewhere. Another sermon for another day. There's the joy of married life out of Proverbs. There's the joy of the birth of children. It's more joyous at that instant for men than women. Childbirth. Oh, never. Okay. There's the joy of the harvest. We don't celebrate that as much as some other rural communities, but certainly a huge piece. And Ecclesiastes spends a great deal of time with that. There is joy in adversity in the Bible. Israel is the nation, God's people, they're worshiping, they're carrying on, and then they're conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And he takes the people and he hauls them off to Babylon. He just takes and enslaves them, basically. And they're in the Babylonian captivity for a generation. And it's painful. And you can read passages in the Bible and you'll know that you're in that, because they'll say, "Why, O Lord, why? And how long will you be angry with your people? And how much longer shall we suffer?" And yet there is joy knowing that God has not abandoned them. And that their hope is in that which will come. And it does. Cyrus of Persia conquers Nebuchadnezzar, returns the people to their lands, and there's a great celebration. But there is even joy knowing in that adversity that we are not alone. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We've been in that adversity. We've been at those times when it's hard, and we're grateful that we're not alone, that God is with us. There is joy in life and death and life again. Knew a fella dying of emphysema. He was fading away. He'd played in the big band era. He was a trombone player and loved music, loved playing music, and loved listening to the music, but he had smoked his whole life and was dying of emphysema. And he said to me one day, he said, "You know, I don't believe that there's anything after death." He was such a sad man. But joy is knowing that there is. I lost my parents in 2013. Most of us know how that feels like, to lose someone, to lose a loved one. But there's joy knowing that they're okay. Hate to think what they're up to. But there's joy in knowing that in the by and by, we'll all be together again. There is joy. The New Testament is, it talks about perfect joy that comes in our relationship with Christ. That perfect joy that can happen as we turn less and less from ourselves and more toward Him and follow on the path that we're being led and moving on to that perfection and growing closer and closer, knowing that we don't walk alone when we take those steps in Christ. I had to reflect that I think the Last Supper embodies joy. Usually we look at the picture and we realize what is coming next. We embody all this happened there during the Passover feast. He's gathered with his family, if you will. How many of you had a Thanksgiving dinner? That's not a trick question. And we have the family gathering, and this is what the Passover feast was. And for that gathering is about everyone together, and they are together and they're celebrating, and it's a wonderful, joyous time. And he says, "This will be our last one together." He said, I must die and I must be betrayed, and that must have been hard. But in all of that gathering there was still joy, and out of that he instituted communion, which is the remembering of that joy of the family gathered and of his love in our lives, and his love that never ends, and that we remember and that we offer to the world. I'm not sure if we read it in the lectionary or not this year, but there's I think it's in Matthew, where Elizabeth is pregnant with John, and Mary is pregnant with Jesus, and Mary and Jesus go to visit Elizabeth, and the baby John in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. This is Jesus. The baby knows the baby. the Savior in our midst. There's joy there. And we heard John today. They think John is the cat's meow. There are still some religions today that believe that John is the Messiah, that he was the one that began that religious movement. We know he began it, and then he said, but it is not me, it is Jesus who is the Messiah. And we heard him proclaiming that today. The one who comes after me, I'm not even worthy to take the sandals off of his feet. He is so awesome. I baptize you with water. But here comes the Messiah. There is joy. There is celebration. And there's where we're turning on this Christmas. What better gift for humanity? And what better reason for joy to know that God came amongst us and lived with us and taught us and travels with us in the Holy Spirit. Paul caught it. Paul figured it out, and he wrote a letter to the people of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. With joy and celebration and singing, amen, amen, amen.